as we move on in our study to chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. That is a second covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, that is God says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will complete a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and upon their hearts I will write them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. But all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he, that is God, said, a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. For whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Please be seated. Now you will obviously, if you were alert, understand that the sheet on the tabernacle and Charles Spurgeon's prayers for next week. So use the whole week to get familiar with both sides of that sheet. Don't forget verse 1 of chapter 8. Because what the author of this letter to the Hebrews is doing is getting to the main point. He's saying, I've taught you a lot. What's the main point? We notice that in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the main point in what is being said is this. We have a high priest like this. Like what? In the order of Melchizedek. The one who sat at the right hand of the Father, exalted. He sat down, which means he's finished the work of salvation, paying the price, taking the wrath of God and purchasing our salvation, our redemption for all eternity. We will never lose our salvation. He secured it. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work of purchasing, paying for our salvation is over. In the remaining verses of chapter 8, the author is teaching us that God has replaced the old covenant with the new covenant, and that new covenant transforms from the inside out. And what is on the inside? The mind and the heart. I will give you a new heart. A new mind. That naturally, because it is new, in the image of Christ, desires to please God. Doesn't struggle to, but naturally the response of a new heart and a new mind is, that's all I want to do. I want to live for God. So the test of being a real Christian, born again, saved, regenerated, is that you naturally, always, all the time, spontaneously, your first response to God is, I want to please you. I'm not struggling. Have you come to that place? Examine yourself. Am I willingly, joyfully living for Christ? Or is it always a pain? It's not second nature. It's first nature. The new nature. I'm born again. Look with me at verses 7 to 9, first of all. We're in Hebrews chapter 8. And see the essential necessity for a change of covenant, for a new covenant. What has been said so far, and will be reiterated in chapter 8, about the old covenant. It was based on earth. It required human effort to please God and obey His laws. Get that very clear in your mind. And that's what your old life was all about. Whether you were religious or not, it was always human effort. Oh, you may have had a feel-good factor included when everyone appreciates you. What a nice person you are. And you have, in your old ways, desired that appreciation, right? And it becomes incentive and motivation to be good, at least to behave good from the outside. Doesn't matter what you are on the inside. That was the old covenant. That was the Jewish old covenant. And it was very real for them. Makes no sense to us because we don't come from a Jewish background. But we, most of us, come from some religious background. Whether Christian, semi-Christian, or totally non-Christian. We're a very religious people. So we have all this stuff and baggage of religiosity and outward behavior. Plus, we go to school and our parents keep saying, you have to be good, nice. We learn morals. We have a lot of help, directly or indirectly, through psychology, mind change, mind engineering. They all prove powerless. They all prove powerless to effect permanent change. And so in the old covenant of the Jewish religion, with its offerings and sacrifice, they had to do it all the time. And so there were a whole bunch of offerings and sacrifices, as well as the annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. This never-ending cycle of sacrifices, or in your case, good works, maybe established in the Old Testament, sacrifice was established by God. I don't know what your good works and self-righteousness is established by. But the Old Testament sacrifices and priestly work in the temple or the tabernacle all pointed to the perfect one who was to come, who is the Christ, the Messiah. But it says in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So what is this fault or flaw of the first covenant that verse 7 is addressing? But look at that text. It's really saying, for if, meaning the fact that there is something missing, lacking in the first, therefore second covenant was essential. The fact that a second covenant had to be made exposes the inability of the first covenant. Any serious Jew hearing that and everything else that has been said before about their religion would be appalled just as much as anyone in India would be appalled about what we say about their religion. So don't be shocked when people get upset with you and want to kill you. You should be expecting to be killed for being a Christian, because the Christian faith, based upon what the Bible teaches, is very exclusive and very critical of every other faith. And therefore, when Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my martyrs," witnesses means martyrs. That was a call to die. But we are all trying hard not to die. Even when I was supposedly going to die of COVID, you were praying that I will not die. See, that is the commitment, not to die. So it's very hard to be a real Christian. Admit it. And the call Jesus gives you is, come, die. First, not physically, but die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't live for yourself. You have been bought with a price. So any serious Jew would be appalled that his religion was being criticized. And so the author is careful to make his points very, very potent, pointed and clear. What's he saying? God had given the first covenant, which included the priests and sacrifices, but God had also then given a second covenant. Both the covenants were given by God. One came through Moses, the other came sealed by the blood of Christ. In making a second covenant, God is obviously replacing the first one. And if he's replacing the first one, he's saying it has no use. And he is saying, God is saying, it has no use because it is now obsolete, but it's also flawed. It didn't have enough in it. It was incomplete. Is obviously saying that. And what is that flaw? That flaw was its inability to permanently save sinners from God's wrath and save sinners from their slavery to sin and obey God from the heart. It only pointed to sin. You're a sinner. You need to sacrifice. You need to appease God. You need to do this somehow to get forgiveness. But you can't have victory over sin and its power. This point has been made earlier in Hebrews. Turn to chapter 7. And let's read from verse 11 and 12. Of chapter 7, where it says, "Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of that Levitical priesthood the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron?" Verse 12, "For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." Go down in chapter 7 to verse 18 and 19. "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So having made that point in chapter 8 verse 7, he moves on to say, okay, the second covenant obviously exposes the weakness of the first covenant. Now what is the establishing of the new covenant? Verse 8 of chapter 8. Finding fault, it says in verse 8, with the first covenant, he says about the new covenant, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We've already talked about what the flaw was. But please don't think the old covenant was not of God. It was of God. If it is of God, then because it is God who gave that old covenant, that old covenant held up the highest standards of holiness, morality and ethics. That it absolutely did. Its imperfection was not that it didn't have a high standard of holiness and righteousness and morals and ethics. Its imperfection was with the people who were given that old covenant. They had no heart to obey and keep the laws of God consistently. So you go through the history of Israel. It's always yo-yo. Sometimes okay, sometimes why sometimes? Most times not okay. And God had to send judges first and then prophets. And what did they do? Stephen in his sermon to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7 says, you always kill the prophets. You stiff-necked and rebellious people. God said that again and again through the prophets, right through the Old Testament. Therefore, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8. Verse 9, sorry. They did not continue in my covenant. And verse 8, look at what it says. Finding fault with them, the people. Finding fault with the people. What is God going to do? He says, I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Please look at that carefully and please understand. When it says house of Israel and house of Judah, it's talking about the Jews and not the Gentile church. It's not talking about us. Specifically, God is saying Israel and Judah. Those who mistakenly think that the church is Israel and that God has nothing more to do with Israel. The New Testament church is the Israel of God. And that God has forsaken Israel must look at the many references of that phrase in verse 8. The days will come. Obviously, the days will come is future. And centered around the restoration of Israel back to God. Because it has not yet happened. That the house of Israel and the house of Judah have received a new heart and a new mind. Go to Israel and see how ungodly they are still. And there's a few who are very, very Jewish. And very, very traditionally Hebrew. Old Testament types. Verse 8 of chapter 8 is a quote from Jeremiah. And if you refer to Jeremiah chapter 32, you will find, and also in 31 of Jeremiah, you will find that the whole context of that quote, which is being used in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, is, the context is Israel's restoration at the end times. But that's another study. Let's get back to Hebrews and realize that even though it is specifically for the house of Israel and Judah and will happen in the end times, without doubt, what is taught here also applies to the Gentile church. So there is a dual application to Israel at end times, to us right now. So what is verse 9 moving us onwards to say? There was a disobedience to the old covenant. Not like the covenant that I made with our fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. What was the imperfection? Look at that. It is the disobedience. They did not continue in my covenant. What is the consequence of that disobedience of Israel? I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. So let's look a moment at the disobedience to the old covenant. The old covenant conditions are mentioned in the Pentateuch. And I've been insisting that you go through the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament. But as a sample, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 16 to 20. And follow as I read this. It's very, very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16 onwards. If condition, you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then conditional, you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Verse 17. But if, again the condition, your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare, means I am very, very clear to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And then look at what God says in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, my people, Israel, today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. That is essentially the old covenant and its demands, summarized so well there. But what happened? Israel could and did not continue. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Did not continue in God's covenant, even though he took them by the hand. The Exodus, he led them with mighty hand and outstretched arm. He took them by the hand, shows a fatherly love that God had for Israel as he brought them out of the land of Egypt. About 400 years of slavery to Egypt. All their efforts were a series of backslidings. Does it parallel your life? You keep talking about grace and mercy and love. in all your prayers, in the fellowship meetings, I don't know what you are when you're all alone, what vocabulary you use during those alone times when no other Christian is with you and you're with your friends who don't follow Christ. But at least in the circle of Christian friends, it's about God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's, oh, how much you love God, want to serve Him, intentions and desires. Israel would mutter those same words, but their life was a series of backslidings. Is that the pattern of your life? Periodic repentances, pattern of your life. And then ultimately leading to total abandoning of God. Israel lost the blessings. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, the passage I read. Choose life, choose blessing or my curse upon you. See, God is not mincing His words. God is not cushioning the consequences. If you're not following Christ wholeheartedly, you are under His curse. He's saying, I show no concern for them. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 9. I am not concerned for you. I don't care for you. That's what He's saying. Israel lost the promised land. God says that very clearly. We are back in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 9. So I hope you've seen the old was conditional based upon the obedience of the people who had no consistent power to obey. Their obedience was always a struggle. Struggling to obey. I want to obey. I desire to obey. I have intention to obey. I make commitment after commitment to obey, but I'm not succeeding. The new covenant is based on grace. And we will be coming to it in verse 10 and following. And please notice from verse 10 and following how many times God says, I will, I will, I will. But He also says, you shall, they shall, you shall, you shall, you shall. Very significant phrases. I will and you shall. You know what it shows? It shows it's going to be not easy. It's going to be natural. What does a cat do? Naturally. Bark. Can you teach a cat to bark? Maybe. But that's not its nature to bark, right? So what does a cockroach do by nature? What does a pig do by nature? What does a flower like a rose have naturally? What does a sinner do naturally? And if you do what a sinner does naturally, then what are you? Naturally. Are you born again or are you a sinner? If you have a new heart and a new mind, what will you do naturally? You know what God says? I will give you. I will, and you will. You shall. Naturally. So that's the challenge of the message today. What are you naturally? And those two phrases, I will and they shall, clearly indicate that the new covenant depends not on man's efforts, but God's enabling grace. There's a lovely hymn, Jesus, I am resting, resting, not struggling, struggling, in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the secret of Thy loving heart. So let's look at the inward nature of the new covenant, verses 10 to 13. God changes the mind and heart so that we obey Him, not just willingly, but naturally. There is an internal first, an internal knowledge of God's laws. It's internal. The first part of verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." Please understand, this is not academic or emotional. But it is there in your thinking faculties. Everything that goes on in your mind is not only influenced but soaked in and completely transformed by the laws of God, because He puts it in our minds. He puts it in our minds. So my mind is what? A holy, godly mind. And He writes it on my heart. It's not emotional. He's written it on my heart means my heart has become totally absorbed in the laws of God. Now, if you look at the next chapter, not chapter 9, but even further in chapter 10 of Hebrews, look at verses 16 and 17 to see the repetition of the statement. And see the consistency of what God has been saying. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Now it's changed from chapter 8. You know, He was going to put it in our minds and write it on our hearts in chapter 8. Now in chapter 10 He says, "I will put it in their hearts and write it on their minds." God, both are the same. And I'll prove it to you. But I said, God is consistent. He said it even in old times. Jeremiah chapter 31. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Indulge me, please. Look at the word. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 33. "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts." Now He doesn't use the word mind, but He says, "I will put it within them." Whether God uses mind, heart, or within them, He's talking about the whole person. "And I will be their God. They shall be my people." Amazing. Again, please get this very clear. And I'm going to quote some more from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah prophesied before and during the 70 years captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel was Jeremiah's contemporary. When they prophesied, it was to the Jewish people in particular, especially Judah. What they prophesied was specifically for that nation. And what did they prophesy about? They prophesied about their exile in Babylon, about their return from Babylon to Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem, which happened in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah, all there in the minor prophets as well. And they also prophesied about the final restoration at the end of the age. So they prophesied a whole time span, right till the end of time. The Jewish readers are being logically taught by this incredibly learned author whose name we don't know, who wrote Hebrews, that God's consistent plan was effectual, was really happening on their behalf. And as God saved them in the past, He would in the future as well. And as I said, while these are specific prophecies for Israel as a nation, they definitely apply to the Gentile church as well. All this is centered, all this return to God is centered on the person and work of the Jewish Messiah, who is our Lord Jesus. The new covenant God made is in. Notice that preposition, in and through. Two prepositions. The blood of Jesus. Remember Jesus said, "This is the new covenant I make in my blood." Meaning, I will die to seal this promise between God and man. In the old covenant, there were blood sacrifices. Blood was shed. But it had no power to overcome sin. It had only power to reveal sin. In Christ, once and for all, blood sacrifice. And what was the blood sacrifice? Himself. He himself was the Lamb of God. Jesus paid absolutely fully the price for our sins. Once and for all. Completely. And when we trust in Him for salvation, our minds and our hearts are changed. We don't get a cured mind and heart. We don't get a washed up mind and heart. We get a brand new mind and heart. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Verses 36 onwards. Jeremiah 32 verse 36. Those of you who are not opening your Bibles are missing out on God's word. Man's voice is inadequate. God's word will bring both conviction and assurance. So don't neglect opening your Bible and seeing those words. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 36 onwards. "Now therefore thus says the Lord." And please understand, it's L-O-R-D all in caps. "The God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation." Anger, wrath, indignation, great indignation. That's a lot of negative emotion from God against rebellious sinners. Verse 38, "And they shall," "I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety." That's the restoration of the land after the exile. "And they shall be my people and I will be their God." But now it moves on to end times. When it says, "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good and for the good of their children after them." Verse 40, "I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me." This is a permanent new heart and new mind given to Israel. And it can't be when they came back from Babylon. So you can see the near and far reach of prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. "And I will," I will give them one heart. One heart, not two hearts. This is not the old nature and the new nature in a believer. There's only one nature in a believer, and that's the new nature. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit, not a cleaned up spirit. And remember, spirit, mind, heart is interchangeably used in the Bible. And I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove. It's absolutely what it means. Remove, take it out. The heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Different from a heart that they already have, a rebellious heart, which is heart of stone, a heart of sin, is called a heart of stone, a stubborn heart, a rebellious heart. Give them a soft heart, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. Can you see the natural spontaneity of obedience there? It's no longer struggle. You can't have a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit and a new nature and keep struggling. The new nature wants, only wants one thing: to be Christ-like. And so if you're struggling, that struggle is your new nature in the old flesh. But it's also because you're not taking your new nature very seriously. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36 to see it again. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 25 to 27. I will, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. From all your uncleanness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now that's the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What are you going to do when you have a new heart and the Holy Spirit lives in you? There's only one thing you will do. You will not sin and you will obey God's laws. You will live for Christ. There will be no more struggle and backslidings. Examine yourself. The transformation of the new covenant made through the blood of Christ must be from the inside out. Most of you who claim to be believers struggle to make and maintain, both to make and to maintain behavior changes by obeying rules. So you start trying to have, I'm going to be disciplined. I've got to do it. You make and you try to maintain behavioral changes by obeying rules. So you make a list of rules, written or unwritten. Or you try to imitate somebody. Then you want to read Jonathan Edwards, and you know, I want to be like Jonathan Edwards. And you end up in frustration and what? Disappointment. And then you forget it. And you say all these rules, and you know, Jonathan Edwards and all these great men, you know, we have those biographies even in step now, you know, oh, we get such good teaching, I'm trying hard. They're all from the Bible. Oh yeah, I'm very biblical. I'm going to memorize scripture. Every moral and ethical change without God changing you in your mind and heart makes you inconsistent and a hypocrite. You then start pretending. And there's a lot of fellowship of the hypocrites. So everyone is, you scratch my back, I scratch your back, spiritual back, of course. What you are by nature is how you will behave. I talked about cats, dogs, cockroaches. You can talk about mice, pigs, and flowers. What are you? Are you a new creation by nature? You may learn and acquire new tricks like the dog, right? New tricks of behavior by training yourself, but deep in your mind and heart, you are sinful and will leak sin. Once in a while, you know, the pus of sin comes out. God has to give you a new mind, a new heart. And He does that through regeneration. You know what regeneration is? You must be born again. Salvation is regeneration. You know what regeneration is? Being born all over again. And that new generation is a new nature. And that new nature is a new heart and a new mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. How much? The old is past. How come you are still struggling with the old? Not the old covenant only. The old nature is gone. The old you is gone, the new has come. How new? Completely? Does God give you complete 100% new heart, new mind? Or part? And so you keep measuring your spiritual growth. Now I'm 25%. No, I am at least like Peter, not Paul. We keep comparing. It's all useless stuff. The Bible uses the word mind to mean our God-given thinking capacity. And He says in His word, Romans chapter 12 verse 2, that this must be continuously, moment by moment, renewed, right? And be, Romans chapter 12 verse 2, memorize it. Be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when your mind is continuously being renewed, you will continuously look at Romans chapter 12 verse 2. It says, be able to discern what God's will is. And why do you need to discern with your mind what the will of God is? So that you can do it from your mind. This new and continuously renewed mind needs to control all your behavior, including and especially your emotions, which is not the biblical heart. It's just your emotions. James Dobson, many, many moons ago, wrote the book, You Can't Trust Your Emotions. Don't read too much about James Dobson. But that book was a good read because it helped me to understand emotions are so fickle. Romans chapter 8, look at it. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 onwards. It says, but for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds, see their mindset, on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And this peace is not, no troubles come to you, but in the midst of trouble you are calm. You know how to handle your life. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Naturally, it cannot. But the mind that is set on the Spirit can.
verse 8 of Romans chapter 8 says, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When the Bible refers to the heart, sometimes it's talking about the seat of emotion and affections. And please understand, the affections are different from the emotions. When Jonathan Edwards wrote about his affections, he was not talking about his emotions. However, when the Bible uses the word heart, the major use of that word heart is to refer to the whole being, the whole person. So God gives us a new mind opposite to our flesh. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and see that the flesh and the mind, the mindset on the spirit, the mindset on the spirit versus the flesh. And that flesh is not just our mutton. But this flesh and bones, it's talking about the carnality of our old nature, sinful nature. The new mind, when God gives us a new mind, He changes our whole life, our total being. We are completely changed from the inside out. Psychology, morals, rules and laws are changing or controlling behavior from the outside inwards. So you learn to behave yourself. Social norms as well. Parental. You have to save your parents' face, right? So often. And parents will turn around to children and say, you spoiled our name. Reputation. Outward behavioral change without inner conversion by the power of God is not being a Christian. You're not a Christian by outward behavior if God hasn't changed you with a new nature. So what God says in the book of Hebrews, quoting from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, is He writes His laws on our minds and hearts, and we know. We know. See, automatically, naturally, we know. In our minds and hearts, immediately I know. This is this action, this passing thought, this casual thought, this message I'm texting, this thing I'm looking at, this attitude, this intention, this motivation, this imagination, this desire are all under God's scrutiny because it's written on my mind. You understand? God's laws are in my mind, written on my heart. It's not just in the pages of the Bible. I've got it here also. And immediately I know this action, this intention, this desire. No. It's against God's laws. Naturally I know. In my mind and heart. Not only do I know, we approve everything God says, all of God's laws, without bias and without altering, tweaking them a little bit. You know, now that is old fashioned, now this is situational, circumstantial, you know. No. I approve everything God says, naturally. It's written on my mind, it's written on my heart. We know, we approve, but we also apply all God's laws to ourselves more than to others. See, it's written on my mind and heart, so I'm not always looking at somebody else. I'm looking at myself because it's inside me. I'm applying it. I know, I approve, and I apply all of God's laws to myself, and it becomes natural to be holy. Just as before it was natural for me to be unholy. Natural. You know, so many people come and say, I want to be natural. If you want to be natural without God, you are naturally sinful. by nature. The struggle is over when you have a new heart and new mind. The struggle is over. You're resting on Jesus. In Jesus. Who lives in you? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Our nature is to obey God. Examine yourself. But verse 10 says something more in Hebrews chapter 8. Turn there again and see, it says there's a personal relationship with God. I will be their God. Oh, not enough. God says, and they shall be my people. See, that's natural. Because I've given them a new heart, new mind. I am their God. They are my people. Please understand, he doesn't say, I will become. And they will become. There is no process anymore. See, when you were given birth to into a certain couple's family, naturally they became your mom and dad, right? Naturally you didn't say uncle, auntie to them. Many of you get married and then you call your in-laws uncle and auntie. Because you naturally can't call them mommy and daddy. But your own mother and father, you naturally call them mommy and daddy. And naturally, your own mama and dada will call you beta, beti, right? No problem there. That's what happens when you are brought by God, his grace, through the new covenant, with a new heart and a new mind. You are, not you become, you are his people. And he is your God. What does that entail? It's abundantly clear that there's a real internal and permanent relationship he has established. He has established by his will through the new covenant shed and sealed by the blood of Christ. And you know, it's precious to be God's people and to have God as my God. Why? Because a price was paid. What a big price. Jesus died to establish my relationship so personal with God. And then it further has an implication. I am his people, right? Then I behave like him. Don't you behave like your parents? You may not want to, but if you look at it, and study and analyze, oh yeah, there's a lot that you imbibed, not just learned, but imbibed by being in that particular family. And we love to be with him. I'm his, he is mine, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. What wonderful hymns we have. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. I want to rest on Christ. I love to be with Christ. In his word. I love to pray. I love to serve him. I love to... And you know what happens when I have to spend time on other things? It becomes a bit of a nuisance, right? Because I'm thinking, when can I go back to spend time, not quality time, but all the time with Christ. And what else happens in this personal relationship that God has established? Our lifestyle changes naturally because we are his and he is ours. But further in verse 12 it says, and they shall not teach each other, each one his neighbor, And each one his brother saying, know the Lord. Come on, know the Lord, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. The immature, the mature, there's no such thing. Everyone knows God. No one has to be pressurized. Come on, read your Bible. Come on, you know, grow up, get mature. Come on, get to the fellowship. Come on, come on. I'll give you one more chocolate. Sit next to me. I have to keep following you up. I have to keep running after you. Oh, no one discipled me. All that will go. You know why? Everyone will know the Lord. You know what the word know means? There'll be intimacy with God. It's not just knowing about God. There's intimacy. I am His. He is mine. It's deep. It's a love relationship. Not just His laws written on our minds and hearts, but His name is written. I like those romantic Bollywood movies, no? Heart and the lover's name is there. See? It's no longer here. You know? It's right here. Is Jesus on your heart? You will be very close to God. And you will have great joy and great pleasure. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hands are pleasures forevermore, said the psalmist. In Psalm 27 verse 8, the psalmist says, you said, seek my face, my heart says to you, thy face, O Lord, will I see. John chapter 14 verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It'll be natural. All you have to do is love me. And just imagine if all believers are transformed and behave and become like this, what wonderful families we'll have. Wow. And what nice churches we will be in. Knowing God, we will all hate sin. Knowing God, we will love His words. Knowing God, we will understand His will. Because His laws are written, His will is written on my mind and heart. And we will all be enjoying doing what God wants us to do, pleasing Him. Finally, as we wrap up verse 12 and 13, what does it say? The effective work of the new covenant. See, the old is gone. The new has come. So look at the verses here. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Our sins are removed by God's mercy. Look at the two things that the words I will preface. Those are two crucial gifts of God's grace in the new covenant. I will be merciful. Why will God be merciful? Because He put that which He should have put on me, His wrath upon His Son, on that cruel cross. When Jesus died, God showed Jesus no mercy. Because He transferred that wrath that should be on me on His Son. And when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was not being merciful to His Son. Because He wanted to be merciful to you and me. He says, I will be merciful. Secondly, He says, in an irrevocable promise, that He will remember our sins no more. You know what He's saying? He's not saying something. So let me clarify that. Being omniscient, He does not lose His memory. He does not lose His memory about our sins. However, God will never bring it up. He will never bring up a single sin against you because you have trusted in Christ. He will never bring it up as an accusation against you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you know, at the Bema seat, at the judgment of believers, you will not be judged for your sins. And you will not be punished after that judgment. Because Jesus took all our sins and Jesus took all our punishment upon himself. On the Bema seat, when Christ and God judge us, as believers, it is for our works and for rewards, not for punishment. And finally, verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's simple. The new cancels the old, makes it obsolete, irrelevant, outdated, no longer useful. That's what's happened to your old life, your old religion, your old self-effort, good works, everything. God's laws are written on your minds. God's laws are written on your hearts. And you become better at memorizing scripture. You know why? Because you love it. You relish it and live according to it. The more you live the word, the more you will remember the word. Your whole life, daily and moment by moment, pleases God. Test yourself whether this is true of you, you who are born again or claim to be. Are you still living the old life of trying to please God by obeying external rules of religion? Maybe even DCC religion. You all become pleasers of one another. No? Oh, you're a part of DCC. Who cares? Has God changed you? It can only happen by being born again. If you're not, naturally, you will sin. If you claim to be born again, naturally, your life must consistently please God. Our Father, we thank you.